everlasting of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. We often do the things that we shouldn't do and we fail to do the things that we should. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Father, we pray that you'll be with the sick and the shut-ins of this congregation. We've named them this morning. We pray that you help them and be with all of the shut-ins, Father, and all of those who are hurt this day and are lonely. Please be with them and help them and strengthen them, and we know that you'll never leave them or forsake them. Bless us, Father, we pray thee, in the works of our hands at this place, that we might go forward to preach the gospel to every living creature. Father, just give us an opportunity and give us boldness that we might go forward to tell everyone of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you, Father, and praise thy holy name for the response of our radio program and our internet ministry. We pray that it become better and better and more and more. Lord, we've tried to do all we can to keep self out of it, to exalt only you and your Son. Have mercy on us, Father, and help us to do better, we pray thee, in Christ's name. As we go forward today, bless us as we feed the poor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for downloadable sermons, great gospel singing. There's a webpage on there dedicated to Manuel in Iraq. We'd encourage you to go look at that, about our evangelist Manuel that's in Iraq. Let's begin thinking about what we've studied the last couple of weeks. Remember, we studied in Isaiah chapter 35, and we studied the signs of Jesus a couple of weeks ago. You can be turning in your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 31. And a couple of weeks ago, we studied in Isaiah 35, and we saw the signs of Jesus. What kind of signs will the Messiah make? How will we know the Christ when he comes? And so the prophet's very specific. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame man leap as a hart, and the tummy of the dumb shall sing. So God gives specific signs that the Christ is going to do when he comes. Then he talks about that he'll prepare a highway there, and there will be a highway there. And so this highway, we're going to find out, is the church in the kingdom of God that's coming. Now, last week, we studied Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. And we saw that God had promised that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. And so this kingdom of God that's coming is going to be like a mountain. It's going to be the Lord's house, Bethel. It's the church of the living God. We went and read for all of the fulfillment of all of these prophecies in Isaiah 2 and 11 last week. And we saw the peaceful nature of the kingdom of God. That what's going to happen is that there's going to be a change in the hearts of people. People are going to become peaceful. People who were wild animals, who before were lions, bears, and tigers in their disposition, are going to become peaceful, and there's going to be a change in the nature of people. Just as Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." So turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll begin looking at a few things. Notice the end of Jeremiah 31, verse 7, a remnant of Israel. Israel has been destroyed by Sennacherib, who was king of Assyria. He came in 701, 702 B.C., destroyed the capital of Samaria, and carried the 10 lost tribes into captivity in Assyria, which is northern Iraq today. Then, after this, then we see that we come next to this time of Jeremiah. And it's been over 100 years since Isaiah. And so the people repented under Isaiah at the coming of Sennacherib, because he destroys Israel. He comes up to Judah. 50 great fenced cities of Judah is destroyed. And then he comes against the city of Jerusalem. And God said, don't worry about him. And he sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 of this king of Assyria's army. And let's stop for a minute, a little something historical. The word thousand in Hebrew, prior to the Babylonian captivity, did not have the meaning that it had after the Babylonian captivity. The word thousand means hand, it means cow, it means division, it means company, it means family, it means battalion, a regiment, a division of people. It is a huge group, in other words. So was it literally 185,000? We don't know. Maybe it was 185 battalions of people. Maybe it was 185 regiments of people. Maybe it was 185 5,000. We just don't know. And so that's a little historical note there for you. Now look down in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 15, and let's kind of get the context. God, see, is not limited in time like we are. God is everywhere all of the time. God is not limited in time like we are. So God can jump through time in these stories and these prophecies, and so it's up to us to rightly divide the truth and find out what he's talking about. Now look at verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice that was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And so we have no idea in Jeremiah's time what's going on there, but what's happened is God has jumped through the future all the way to the time of the coming of Christ. And if you read in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 17, this verse is quoted to tell us about how Herod killed all the babies at the birth of Jesus. So God has jumped through time all the way to the coming of Christ. Now he's going to jump back in time again. And so he talks about the Jews when Judah repented, when Israel went into captivity under Sennacherib, they repented. Now it's 100 years later, and they've gone back to their wickedness again. And so God has told them, you're going to go into captivity to the king of Babylon. You're going into captivity in Babylon. And this happened in 586 B.C. And so this is prior to them going into captivity. The Jews are living in Jerusalem. They're very wicked. Jeremiah is preaching to them to repent, and they won't repent. Now, archaeologically, in 1967, when the Jews took control of that western part of the Temple Mount there, they began digging at the side of the Temple Mount, and they found all the houses that were right there by the Temple Mount. And in the burn level from 586 B.C. at the Babylonian destruction, in that strata, they found in one city block 2,000 idols of naked women. Now that's a lot of idols of naked women. You think that there's a lot of smut over here at this 7-Eleven store. They don't have 2,000 Playboy magazines over there. They got a bunch, but they don't have that many. These people were well carried away with their wickedness at this time that they're going to be destroyed. So this is the type of people that God is dealing with. They have prostituted themselves. They're burning their own children in sacrifice to Baal. They're burying their daughters alive in sacrifice to Astoreth. And so God's going to do something about this. And so look over into verse 21 of Jeremiah 31. Set thee up waymarks and make thee high heaps, and set thy heart towards the highway. So God has told Isaiah 100 years before, I'm going to make a highway. What is that highway? I'm going to prove to you it's the kingdom of God. It's the church of Christ. Now Jeremiah takes up this same concept. Set thee up waymarks and make thee a highway. Set thy heart towards the highway. Even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again unto these thy cities. So God is telling them to repent, and of course they won't do it. Now he jumps forward in time, and he says, how are the children, when Judah goes into captivity in Babylon, how are they going to feel? And so now we'll begin looking in verse 27. Now, this is by the time they're ready to come back out of captivity. This is how they're going to feed. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. God is saying that when the people go into captivity in 586 B.C., when they're there 70 years, as Jeremiah prophesied, when these things take place, then he's going to bring them back to the land. And that land is going to be desolate, and it's going to bloom, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be like cornfields, and it's going to be just like the land was sowed with seed, and there's going to be all kinds of men that are going to grow there. There's going to be all kinds of cattle that are there, all kinds of sheep, all kinds of livestock. Just like the planting of seeds of corn, men will multiply and cattle and sheep will multiply when God forgives and no longer corporately punishes Judah during this Babylonian captivity. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons, a cappella singing, 1,000 links, and Manuel's web page on there, Manuel in Iraq. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down. They're going to go into captivity. He plucked them up. He broke them down. And to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. So God says, just like I tore them down, sent them into captivity for the 70 years. When the 70 years are up, I'm going to cause them to plant in the land again. Men are going to multiply and grow. There's going to be lots of cattle. There's going to be lots of livestock. They're going to be fruitful. They're going to multiply. Verse 29. And in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Boy, that parable sounds like a mouthful, doesn't it? Now, what could that mean? If you eat the forbidden fruit, the sour grapes, it's going to set your teeth on edge sooner or later. You'll feel from it or reflect upon it with bitterness. It's just that simple. When you eat the forbidden fruit, you're going to be sorry for doing it. I reflect back now upon my sins and my past, and I'm just ashamed of myself. I'm totally ashamed of myself. I'm so sorry for my wickedness and the things that I've done. And I know y'all feel the same way. And it's a natural thing. It's the way God deals with us. He gave us a conscience because He wants us to do better. He wants us to rise up and do better in life. And so people who eat the sour grape, the forbidden fruit, sooner or later it's going to put your teeth on edge. Now, during this captivity period, this 70 years in captivity, the children could say, we didn't eat those sour grapes. It was our fathers that ate the sour grapes. They went into captivity. We're born in captivity. It's not our fault. Why is our teeth set on edge, in other words? You see, it's like God is punishing the children for the sins of the fathers, and in some respects He was, because He corporately punished Israel as a group. You follow me? Now God is saying it's not going to be like that in the future. It's going to be different in the future. Verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, the forbidden fruit, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Public salvation is no security against privately sinning. You understand? Public salvation is no security for that. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth will be set on edge. In this Christian age, God is not going to punish us for the sins of our fathers, but if we eat the forbidden fruit, our teeth will be set on edge. Now let's stop a second and look over here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 31. We studied about this last year in studying just prior to Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And so these people are just like their fathers. Notice verse 30. And say, if we had been in those days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them that kill the prophets. Jesus is saying you're just like them. It's just like a town that everybody has intermarried there for 200 years, and they're all named Jones. Everybody's married their cousins for 200 years. They're just exactly like their fathers. They're not any different. God didn't punish Israel in 70 AD for the sins of their fathers. He punished them for their own sins during their own years, during their own dispensation, when they murdered the Christ. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape from the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you this generation of wicked men that's running Jerusalem, all these cousins and brother-in-laws that's running Jerusalem, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Barachas, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you that all these things shall come upon this generation. And that word there not only means generation, it means this race of men, these Jews. Back to Jeremiah 31. So God says it's going to be different. Verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, everybody that eats the forbidden fruit, his teeth shall be set on edge. So just remember that this week. If you eat the forbidden fruit, do stuff you shouldn't do, it's going to turn bitter in your mouth. It's going to turn to gall and wormwood sooner or later. But all that aside, now God jumps through history again for 1,000 years, to the time of the church, to the church age, to the coming of Christ, his resurrection, the first generation of the church. What's it like? Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now God made a covenant with the people back there at Mount Sinai, the covenant of the law. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now let's stop right there, and we turn to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, same word, of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice it wasn't spilt. He didn't spill his blood. You spill something, it's an accident. This was not an accident. This was a foreordained plan. It was shed and poured out. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now back to Jeremiah 31:31. What is this new covenant that's coming going to be based upon? Well, it's going to be based upon the blood of the Lamb. It's what this new covenant is going to be based on. It's going to be based upon the blood of an innocent sacrifice, the only innocent sacrifice that ever was, the innocent for the guilty in my place. I deserve to be crucified. I deserve to be hung. I deserve to be shot. I deserve to be murdered. But Jesus didn't, and he died in my place. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jesus made it at the cross, gave it to us in his last supper. We would like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, for free downloadable sermons, great acapella singing, and 1,000 links. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, as though that they were blind and lame and weak, and led them out of the land of Egypt. He took them by the hand and led them out, and delivered them as if they were blind men. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman to them, saith the Lord. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and to the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we are today. Jesus gave that parable in Matthew 13, verse 44. You will be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. God wanted that whole nation to be a kingdom of priests. And you know, in Christianity, every Christian is a king and a priest to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and following. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. Oh, have mercy on us. That's the wrong response. That's the wrong response. They promised to do what he said. They promised to do what he said. The proper response would have been, have mercy on me, God. I see your law. I see how wonderful your law is. And it'll be so hard for me to do it, but I'm going to try my best to do it. Have mercy on me, God. If they'd have had that kind of response, it would have been different. But instead, they had a legalistic response. They made the covenant based on law and nothing else. They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Then that opened the door to the Lord. As long as they did what he said, he can bless them. But when they stopped doing what he said, then the curses took place. And you go read Deuteronomy 28, and you'll see the blessings and the curses. And you see that God promised them that if you come in the land, you do what I tell you, then I'm going to bless you above all people. And if you come in the land, you don't do like I tell you, like I know you're going to do, then I'm going to kick your rear really good. And man, he tells them everything he's going to do. You're going to go to captivity, on and on and on. And they still didn't listen. It was the wrong response. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 31. See, that law is tough to obey. We need to be honest about this thing. It's just not easy to keep all those laws in a lifetime and never break one of them. Don't tell me. Boy, I hear the righteous saying that all the time. That just no chance whatsoever. No man but Jesus has done it. So people, I'll stop trying to be saved by law and start trying to be saved by grace. Verse Jeremiah 31, 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand like they were blind to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. See, they didn't keep the law. None of them kept the law. Not one of them was perfect in keeping the law, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. You go over that book of Hosea, which is the next book after Daniel, and he's writing before Isaiah's writing, well, during the same time about his Isaiah. And he's writing to this northern kingdom of Israel here that's carried away into captivity. And so he's a prophet for this northern kingdom while Isaiah's a prophet for the southern kingdom. And so God told Hosea, he says, go take your wife from the whoredoms. Go take you a street-walking wife. Go take your wife out here off of the corner. Go take yourself a bad woman for a wife. And Hosea went and got this woman, Gomer, washed her up, cleaned her up, took her home, and he loved her. And he'd love her, and she'd climb out the window and go and be gone for days and days and days, and he'd go get her and bring her home, forgive her, and she'd climb out the window and be gone for days and days and days, laying with other men. God told Hosea, now you know how I feel when my people worship idols. You know how I feel. So write that book and tell my people how I feel. That's how God feels. Idolatry, false worship, is just like whoredom. And God says, don't do that. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their inward parts, not on stone, and write them in their hearts. Stop right here, and let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, people are ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 31, 31 now. God, when he gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, he made two tablets of stone, and he gave them these laws, and these laws were written on stone. Now God says, this new covenant's not going to be like that. I'm going to write my laws in your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. You're going to be different than what you were. I'm going to make bears into little children. I'm going to change you. The Spirit of God is going to change you and make different kind of people out of it. Now in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What God wants us to do is present our bodies to him as living sacrifices. We have corrupted our bodies. We've lived immorally. God wants to wash us up, make us clean, and then have us present our bodies a living sacrifice. How do you do that? Well, let's say you were a drunkard, and you become a Christian. You stop being a drunkard. Then every time you're tempted to drink and you don't, you're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let's say you're a prostitute out here on the street. You become a Christian. You're born again. And you present now every time you're tempted to climb out the window like Gomer, Hosea's wife. Every time you're tempted to do that and you don't do it, then you're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That verse goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there is the work of a priest. God wants us all to be priests. What kind of work does he want us to do? Present our bodies living sacrifices. Back to Jeremiah 31. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. That I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, when you were born a Jew back here under this old covenant, you didn't know nothing about God. It's a little bitty baby in swaddling clothes. What do you know about God? And you got to be a year old. You don't know anything about God. You got to be taught to know the Lord. You're born into that covenant. You're born into it because it was a race of people. All of the Jews were part of that covenant. This new covenant's different than that. They're not going to teach everyone his neighbor and every man his fellow, saying, know the Lord. Not in the kingdom of God. It's not going to be like that. For it says, but they shall all know me. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, that I'll write my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I can encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for great gospel singing, prayer to Midland gospel preaching, and 1,000 links. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Like the Jews, yet be taught to know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them, the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Nicodemus, a wise man among the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin court, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, comes to Jesus by night. He's scared to be seen with him. Didn't want to be seen with him. Didn't want to be seen talking to him. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night, afraid somebody'd see him, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was Nicodemus' own private opinion, but he's worried still about somebody seeing him. Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. I'm telling you, he just plunges right to the heart of the matter. You know, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. My point of this is that the word of God pierces. Untrained, illiterate, and stupid gospel preachers hack people with the word of God. They'd rather win the argument than to convince the person. And that's stupid to preach like that. It's really stupid to preach like that and offend people like that. The word of God, if you gently use this sword pierces right to the very heart of people. I'm telling you, I've been preaching 1,000 times, and the verse has been right there in my mind because I studied and I prepared myself for this job. It's been right there for me to say the very thing that guy right there needs to hear, because for some reason I know what he needs to hear. I know what he's on edge about. So Jesus went right to the heart of the matter immediately. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, brand new concept. Born again, what do you mean born again? What do you mean, this reincarnation or something? You know, Nicodemus is beside himself. He doesn't understand that. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb, be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here we see that there are two things that are involved in entering into the kingdom of God, is water and Spirit. water and spirit is going to be involved in us entering in to the kingdom of God. Now, does that sound in the least bit familiar? Anything there sound familiar? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. Jesus has been murdered, raised from the dead. It's been 50 days, day of Pentecost. Spirit's poured out on the apostles. Great crowd is gathered together. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. He preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 22 and following. Just exactly as he'd been ordered to do, he preached exactly what he'd been told to do. And the people cried to him, verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And it's a cry of hopelessness. It would be my cry this morning if I was just now getting saved, a sinner. And this cry is really not what shall we do to be saved, it's what can we possibly do. It's a cry of hopelessness, a cry of despair. They've just murdered the Christ. They've just killed the Son of God. They've been convinced that they've done wrong. And so now salvation's out of their mind. The only thing that's on their mind is what can we possibly do? What do we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Water and spirit, right? Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what happens after verse 38 when Peter tells them that? He tells them the perpetual nature of it. Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you, this generation standing here, to your children, the next generation." It's perpetual. The same promise is going to always go on. "And to all them that are far off," that's a Hebrew term meaning the Gentile nations across the sea, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call," in verse 41, "and they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." Verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." Church is kingdom of God. We're going to prove this over the next many weeks, that the church is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something we're waiting to come at the end of time. It's something that came 2,000 years ago when Christ was seated upon David's throne, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. It's already happened when Christ was seated on David's throne. The last days will go on till he comes again. The kingdom of God will go on till he comes again. The church of Christ will go on till he comes again. Then at the end of time, Christ will deliver up the kingdom, the church, to God the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's go back to Jeremiah here. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity." How wonderful it is. God promises us in this Christian age that he'll forgive our iniquity, and "I will remember their sins no more." How wonderful. God can't even remember that I'm an old bank robber. I have to remember that. I'm sorry for that. The guilt of that will always haunt me, but God can't even remember it. And you know what John says over in 1 John? He says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. How wonderful it is. If you're sitting here this morning and your hearts are condemning you, God knoweth all things. And he wants to wash away all of your sins. He wants to do away with all of your iniquities. And he wants to forget every sorry, rotten, no good thing you've ever said, done, or thought. And he wants to make you as innocent as a little bitty baby in his eyes. That's what God wants to do. Has it always been like that? God has always offered us his pardon and his forgiveness. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." God is a reasonable God. He wants to reason with us. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be just like blood, scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." God still promises us that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," everybody in the whole wide world, Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money," oh God, I don't have the price to pay you for my sins. Oh, I'd buy it if I could, but I can't. I don't have the price. There isn't enough money to make up for all of my sins in the whole world. "And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." Everything's free in this kingdom of God. It doesn't cost a cent. Look down to verse 7, part of the conditions of that. "Let the wicked forsake his way." If you're walking in the direction of wickedness all your life, serving wickedness, everything you do is wickedness. "Let the wicked forsake the way that he's walking." Stop walking that way. If you're beating your wife, stop beating your wife. Repent. If your wife's beating you, get her to stop beating you. Repent. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought." We got to be careful what we think. What we think. Because if I keep talking to myself, I tell myself, "Boy, I don't like Larry. Man, I'm hot at Larry. I'm hot at Jordy. Or I'm hot at Arthur. I'm mad at him." I tell myself that 50 times, I'll be mad at Larry. I'll be mad at Jordy. I'll be mad at my wife. I'll be mad at you. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord our God, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It's incomprehensible, his purposes and intentions. But what we know is God has made us a promise. He has sent his Son in fulfillment of a covenant plan. This new covenant that will come to pass in the last days, this mountain of the Lord's house, and this new covenant that has come into being, that is based upon us believing that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe that this morning, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just need to put some faith in God to save you. That faith is impossible to please him. You need to be willing to confess Christ before men. Jesus said, "You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven." You need to be willing to repent of your sins, turn from your wickedness, and be baptized into Christ. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You just come right down here down at the front. You just come right down here and march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and will baptize you like they did in the Bible. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?